Those that are going out for children's church, you may be dismissed with Brother and Mrs. Aaron. And the rest of us, let's open our Bibles, please, to John chapter 14. John 14. We're in John chapter 14. This morning we'll be considering verses 1 through 3. So let's begin by reading our text together. John 14, beginning in verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to be in church today. Thank you for working in our hearts through the Sunday school hour and through the music, the fellowship we've enjoyed. Lord, as we open thy word now, we stop to, again, just express before you, Lord, our dependence upon you. We ask that you would give us the help and guidance of thy blessed Holy Spirit. Pray that he would guide our thoughts and our words. We pray that all that we say and do would be to thine honor and glory. Lord, I pray that you would just minister to our souls. Lord, strengthen our faith. Give us a rock-solid assurance and confidence in your word and the truth of it. I pray that you'd minister to the hearts of your people this morning. And if there's anyone here that's never yet repented and received the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be that day, that they would be born again into your family, that they would know the peace that comes by having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Please guide our words now and bless our time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus had in this immediate context just informed his disciples of some very troubling things. He had told them that one of them was going to betray him, not one of the outsiders, not one of the Pharisees and scribes, but one of Jesus' own 12 apostles was going to betray him. He told them that he was only going to be with them for a little while before he left and went to a place where they could not yet follow him. And then he had most recently informed them that Peter, before the sun rose the next day, was going to three times, not just once, but three times, deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you loved the Lord Jesus, every one of those things that he had informed them about would have caused their hearts to be weighed down. Those things would have weighed heavily on the disciples' minds, leaving them agitated, frustrated maybe a little bit, fearful, restless, or otherwise troubled. You and I today face many things that have the potential to give us this kind of heart trouble. As we think about all the evil that's going on in the world today, if we don't even have to look that far, if we just look in the mirror when we get up in the morning and we recognize our own sinfulness, our own failures, as we look around, as we look in, there are so many things that can cause us spiritual heart trouble. And this, by the way, is not just isolated to carnal Christians or disobedient, but even the best of Christians can experience a trouble of heart. Paul the Apostle understood it. In 2 Corinthians 1:8, he said, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." He said in chapter 7 and verse 5, "For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." Trouble on the outside, trouble on the inside. Paul the Apostle, a great faithful Christian, knew what it was like to be troubled. Now this morning for our message, we're going to explore this topic together, comfort for troubled hearts. Comfort for troubled hearts, as we see how Jesus, the great physician, both perfectly diagnosed his disciples' heart trouble, and also prescribed the perfect cure for it. Jesus is not a practicing physician, but he's one who always knows the source of trouble and how to remedy it. And basically, the summation of our text teaches us this, that peace and rest come to our hearts as we believe God. As we believe God, His Word, and His works. John said, "This is the victory that overcometh the world." The temptations that are in the world, the troubles that are in the world, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And so to guide our study this morning, we're going to notice from our text three aspects of faith which brings comfort to troubled hearts. Three things that you and I must believe if we want to have peace in the midst of the storm. If we want to have peace for a troubled heart in the midst of a very troubled world. So let's note, first of all, faith in the person of Jesus. Secondly, faith in the preparing by Jesus. And thirdly, faith in the presence with Jesus. Verse 1 gives us that thought, faith in the person of Jesus. Our Lord said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me." Now, Jesus is the living Word. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jesus is also our great high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and he longs to comfort those who mourn. He longs to bind up the brokenhearted. And as we read in verse 1, it's implied, it's understood that Jesus knew that his disciples' hearts were troubled. He knew why they were troubled. He knew that they were troubled because of the sorrow and all the sudden changes that were about to come upon them because of his betrayal, his death, and his departure. To the disciples, it seemed that things were unraveling. Things were spinning out of control. They weren't expecting these things to happen. They were expecting a different end than for Jesus to go and be crucified and leave. They felt like things had gotten out of control. But Jesus then tells them, "Hey, let not your hearts be troubled. I know your hearts are troubled. I know why. And here's the answer for your troubled hearts. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." They were to believe in him just as they had believed in God. Jesus, who has all power in heaven and earth, wanted his disciples to have faith in his person, to believe that he is God, and therefore he is in control. Now, Jesus did not tell his disciples to harden themselves, become cynical, and pretend like the trouble was not real. He didn't just simply say, "Hey, just don't be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled." No, he's not saying pretend like the problem is fake and just, you know, harden yourself and steel yourself against it. No, the problem was real. The infirmity was real. But their spirit could sustain them in that infirmity as they were persuaded of the goodness and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you just simply believe me, believe in me, Jesus. Now, following Jesus Christ does not mean an absence of trouble or sorrow. In fact, it may involve some sorrows of which the lost world knows nothing. Christians know a deeper level of joy than this world knows, but we also, in many cases, know a deeper level of sorrow. Things that don't trouble the world trouble a godly person who wants to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world. So as we follow Jesus, there are going to be things that have the potential to trouble us. But though we are sometimes troubled at the thought of all that is happening, or perhaps what may happen, our hearts need not and must not be troubled. For Jesus is in control, And as we believe in Him, it will give us comfort and peace in the midst of the storm. F.B. Meyer was a contemporary of Charles Spurgeon. He actually ministered just down the road, and I think in many ways he was probably the better preacher. That's just my opinion. But F.B. Meyer said this, "Faith in Jesus is the cure of heart trouble. It is of little use to say, 'Let not your heart be troubled,' unless you can add, 'Trust Christ.' Only if we can trust can we be still. Only if we can shift the responsibility of our life on the care of our never-failing Redeemer can weeping be exchanged for radiant and unspeakable joy." Peter said, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." The psalmist said, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Be still and know that I am God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." Comfort for troubled hearts comes by faith in the person of Jesus, where we believe in Him. Again, we need to recognize from verse 1 that if Jesus were not equally God, it would have been wrong for Him to tell His disciples to place the same belief or faith in Him that they did in God. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5 says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm." If Jesus were not fully God, it would be a curse to trust in Him. Yet He is not flesh, but He is God in flesh. Jesus says, "You believe in God, place that same faith in me as God." Again, F.B. Meyer said, "Were we less familiar with these words, we should be more startled by their immeasurable meaning. One who seems a man asks all men to give him precisely the same faith and confidence that they give to God. He would not abate his claims, though he was the humblest and meekest of men. The irresistible conclusion is forced upon us that he was and knew himself to be God manifest in the flesh." And as we'll see in later messages, God willing, in verses 7 through 11 of this text, Jesus is going to again affirm his oneness with the Father. You're going to say, "Hey, he that's seen me has seen the Father. I and my Father are one." Only as we believe that can we truly have comfort for a troubled heart in light of all earth's sorrows and in light of eternity. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Can you say, along with doubting Thomas, of Jesus, "My Lord and my God"? Can you say that this morning? Faith in the person of Jesus. Secondly, faith in the preparing by Jesus. Verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." As the disciples believed in Jesus, they were specifically to believe in His going to prepare a place with them, or for them rather, with the Father. Now, contrary to popular presumption and sentiment, Jesus did not go to prepare mansions, but to prepare a place for His servants in the many mansions which are in His Father's house. James Smith said the many mansions is another way of saying there is plenty of room. You may be in straits here and now. There may be no room for you in the world's ends, though, like the Master Himself, you may not have where to lay your head. Let not your heart be troubled. In our Father's house are many mansions. Now, Jesus going to prepare a place figuratively implied, as He is in this context preparing to go to the cross, it implies that by His death on the cross and His shed blood as the once and for all sacrifice for sins, He would thereby make it possible for believing sinners to be justified and to enter God's holy presence in heaven. Okay, prior to Jesus' death on the cross, that was not possible. But upon shedding his blood, Jesus, as the scriptures explain, led captivity captive. That is, he led those who were in paradise or Abraham's bosom to follow him into heaven itself, into God's very presence. He's going to the cross to shed his blood to prepare a place in heaven for believers. Philip Preacher said he did not go to prepare the mansions, rather to prepare a place, namely the entering in freely by believers, since under the earthly temple systems all entry was barred by the veil. The Numerical Bible has this in one of its notes: thus our high priest, to use as the apostle does in the book of Hebrews, the figure of Israel's Day of Atonement, has entered into the sanctuary to reconcile with the virtues of his sacrifice the holy places themselves and make them accessible to us. Now the preacher says, we also understand this to mean that the Lord Jesus has procured the right by his death on the cross for every believing sinner to enter heaven. He has prepared a place for us there by entering heaven as our representative and taking possession of it on behalf of his people. As our forerunner, he marched in, leading captivity captive. He has prepared for us a place there by entering the Holy of Holies on high as our great high priest, carrying our names in with him. Christ would do all that was necessary to secure for his people a welcome and a permanent place in heaven. So Jesus says, hey, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, and believe this, I'm going to prepare a place for you. The comfort in this was that Jesus' forthcoming death was not an accident. It was not a tragedy. It was not the end. It was not going to straighten things. It was not going to cramp things. It was a way of God opening heaven to us and to his disciples. This was God's plan. There was no reason to be troubled at Jesus going to die, because he was thereby making it possible for believing sinners to be saved and to have a forever home with God. And furthermore, for us today, there's comfort in this, in knowing that because Jesus has by his shed blood prepared a place, today when a believer dies, when a Christian, someone who's repented of sin and received Jesus Christ as Lord, when they die, they are immediately taken into the presence of God in heaven. That's comfort. That means your loved one that has passed on, because Jesus went and prepared a place on the cross, the moment they breathed their last breath, they were in the presence of God himself. That's the comfort. Paul said, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That was all made possible by Jesus' shed blood. Now, beyond his work of salvation at the cross and shedding his blood, and I would believe with others that Jesus literally took his blood into the literal temple of in heaven that was shadowed by that earthly temple, that he went there and offered his blood for the once and for all sacrifice for sins. And the way to the holiest was opened up, and now the Father says, all right, come on in, come in. But beyond that work of salvation, it is also true that Jesus has or will prepare a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem in which, following his millennial reign over this present earth, believers will dwell with God happily ever after. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So Jesus has, by his shed blood, made it possible for us to go to heaven when we die, but he also has or is preparing a new heaven and a new earth, and which is the city of New Jerusalem, which, by the way, is the place with the street of gold and the many things that we hear in songs about heaven. That specifically applies to the city New Jerusalem. Okay, but Jesus has prepared that. Revelation 21, verse 1 and following. John said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.'" So Jesus has prepared that place, and we're going to enjoy that in the future after Jesus' millennial reign on this earth, after which this earth is going to be destroyed, taken away. There will be a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, and that will be our eternal state, living forever with God. Another important truth in Jesus' words in verse 3 is this, that he does not want his followers to rest on a false hope. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If there was no place with the Father for us, Jesus would have told us. And if there is anything we need to know which will truly benefit us, he will tell us. He would not have us to be ignorant and to miss his real hope." Now that is a general principle in our relationship with God. Listen, if it were not so, I would have told you. And he will tell us what we need to know and when we need to know it. That's all part of just having a heart that rests and trusts in God's goodness and his power. Not a troubled heart, but one that says, "You know what? If it wasn't so, he would have told me. And if it is so, he'll tell me. And I can rest in that." Faith in the preparing by Jesus. Thirdly, this morning, faith in the presence with Jesus, verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." A third aspect of comfort for troubled hearts is found in believing that we, as Jesus' followers, have an eternal presence with him. Jesus has promised to come again, to return to this earth and to receive us unto himself. The word for receive in verse number 3 is the word paralambano, which literally means to receive alongside. To receive alongside. And when Jesus Christ comes again, we will be raptured, we will be caught up, we will be gathered unto his side, never to be separated from him, whether in heaven, on this earth, or on the new earth. In John 17, 24, Jesus said, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Now Jesus is coming back, and when he comes back, and verse 3 doesn't contain all this, but we know from elsewhere in Scripture, we're going to be caught up together with him. That's when the resurrection, the first resurrection, takes place. There are two of them. The resurrection of the just, the resurrection of the unjust. First resurrection, second resurrection. At the first resurrection, at the return of Jesus Christ, we will be raptured. The dead in Christ will rise first. We will receive a new glorified body. Okay? People don't need bodies to live in heaven. Okay, we need a body to perform work and action on earth, and Jesus Christ is going to come and reign on the earth. Okay, if his will was simply to secretly take us to himself, it would not be necessary for him to come secretly. He's coming, and when he comes again, he's coming in glory. Every eye shall see him. As the lightning shines from the east to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He is coming himself because he's coming to reign as king. He's coming to resurrect his people, to give them a body that's not necessary for living in the presence of God now, but for his reign on this earth. Matthew Henry said, "The coming of Christ is in order to our gathering together unto him. The belief of Christ's second coming, of which he has given us the assurance, is an excellent preservative against trouble of heart." And Paul said it this way, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 and 2 say this, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Hebrews 10 says, "Cast away not therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And James said, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. I go to prepare a place for you. And I'm coming again to receive you unto myself. Again, we must recognize that though the return of Jesus is a blessed hope to believers, it is a fearful thing for those who have not believed on him, for those who have not received him and made peace with God. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ will bring light, rest, and healing to his followers. But that same day will bring fiery judgment and wrath upon all who have not received him. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 say this, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. The question is, have you believed? And are you ready for the coming of the Lord? We live in a time in this world's history when there are many things with the potential to trouble us. And yet we as Christians can be comforted. Our hearts need not be troubled as we know and believe that our Lord is in control, that his perfect will is being accomplished, that he has prepared a place for us in heaven when we die, and that he will one day come again and receive us unto himself, never to be separated. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we do not have to be troubled in spite of the real troubles that exist in this world. I pray that you would help our hearts to be fixed, trusting in the Lord, resting in your word and in your goodness. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question: have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a home in heaven when you die? If you were to die right now, are you absolutely certain that you would be present with the Lord, or would your soul be in hell? When Jesus Christ returns, is he going to return as your king, or will he return as your judge? Is there anyone here today that would say, "Preacher, today I want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know for sure that I'm saved, or I know I'm not saved, but today I want to make that decision, and as best as I know how, today I want to say yes to Jesus Christ." Is there anyone at all that you'd raise your hand and you'd say, "Yes, that's the decision that I'm making today. I'd like to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." Anyone at all? All right, Christian, is your heart troubled? Will you receive the comfort that Jesus offers by believing in him? Believing in your home in heaven. Believing in the blessed hope of his return. Will you simply believe the Lord? God, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us rock solid truth. Lord, not a fake hope, but a real hope, Lord, in the truth of your word. That is like an anchor of the soul, Lord, that is a firm foundation in the midst of all the troubles of this earth. Help us to believe you, to rest, and to stay ourselves upon your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.